This is the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but now the people of God, which has obtained mercy and had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thus far, the reading of our scripture for this Sunday morning. I don't know who first spoke the sentence, but it couldn't be truer than it is these days. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. In fact, we don't know what tonight is going to bring. And it is a wonderful blessing of the Lord God our Father that he has prepared us to receive his blessings, whether we know what is coming or whether we do not. He is faithful in all things to keep his promises and to uphold his people, especially in their time of need. We are currently in a series of messages during the Lenten season, and our overall theme for the year is the year of the kingdom of God. But during this Lenten season, we are zeroing in particularly on a theme called the cross and the kingdom. And I am so appreciative of the opportunity to do the research and study and to bring you these messages, which is one reason I insisted on being here this morning rather than to call someone at the last minute and be somewhere else. And by the way, when I spoke with the doctor last night at 10:30 before coming home, he said to me, you just go and be where you need to be. You take care of the church, and I'll take care of your wife. So I thought that was a wonderful blessing to be sent off with that word. And so we began 3 weeks ago on the subject of the cross and the kingdom. And the first subject that we looked at was the subject of sin, the cross and human sin. The second week, we moved forward to the theme, the cross and the righteousness of Christ. And last week, we looked at the theme of the cross and mercy and grace. And as I thought about those messages this week in preparation for today, I think the first thing I need to do is to ask your forgiveness, because the thought that we could cover a subject like the mercy and grace of Father God in a 20-minute message is, it's a far stretch from reality. However, we have to address these matters, even though our time is somewhat limited, to at least examine the scriptural foundation and principles upon which these truths are based. And so I pray that as we have gone through the series thus far, that you will be inspired to think about them further. And we do have the marvelous opportunity here to have a dialogue hour that follows our service. And we can, in depth, if we choose to, discuss these subjects a little farther, and especially how they relate to us in these days and times. Now, we had scheduled weeks ago that the message for this Sunday, the focus for this Sunday, was the cross and the matter of human suffering. I don't know if the Lord deliberately or permissively permits us to go through experiences that prepare us for whatever it is we're going to say. I suspect I should have been a little more attentive to the fact that if this Sunday we were going to have a message on suffering, perhaps the Lord might give me some firsthand experience upon which to verify the principles and scriptures that he puts forward. Well, whether it was deliberate or permissive, it surely happened. About Friday of this week, for the first time since we've lived in Michigan for about 30 years, I developed the most powerful toothache and infected nerve of a tooth that I have ever been through. And it didn't matter what I used in my little cave of medicines, along with a fervent prayer, nothing relieved that pain. So as I prayed, the Lord just said, "Why don't you call your dentist, Dr. Wills?" Well, of course, some of you know, Dr. Wills retired about a year ago. But the Lord just kept impressing me, call Dr. Wills. So I didn't have his new phone number, but Michael from Nehemiah Project, Dr. Wills sits on the board of Nehemiah. He gave me his phone number, which was a cell phone. And I called the number, and within two rings, Jeremy answered the phone. And I told him what my problem was. And he said, "Disregard that noise that you hear in the background. We are taking a tour through the ARC experience, and we're in Cincinnati, Ohio." Well, I said, "I am sorry to bother you." No. He said, "We're going to take care of this." So he gave me a prescription and some advice. And as I was ready to hang up, I said, oh, Dr. Wills, by the way, if you run into Noah, tell him Pastor Ward said hello." So there you are. Well, that was Friday night all night long and Saturday. And with the medication and whatever, I was beginning to feel a little stronger. And about 4 or 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I was downstairs putting fresh wood in the wood stove. And I heard this horrible thud. And I, oh my goodness. So I ran upstairs. And there is dear Judith sprawled out on the floor in agony. And I said, "What on earth happened?" Well, she said, "I went to get up from my chair to go over to the couch. And when I turned, my foot got caught and down she went." So we ended up, of course, as Jackie said, calling 911. And they came and they took her to the hospital. And so now after two broken ankles, a broken knee, and I forget all others, now she has a fractured hip. So the doctor was so gracious. He was in there till about 10 o'clock last night, and he said, "You know, this is very unpleasant for you, but for us, this is routine. This is going to be a simple surgery. It's a multiple fracture, but we do it with microscopes, and we'll just go in there, and there will be no major incision, and within a same day, they'll have her up walking around." So, bless the Lord. I guess if you're going to have a fracture, it's good to have a good one. So, there we are. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, and most of you here were, we spoke about the theme of mercy and grace. And I explained to you from the letter of Paul, when he spoke about his thorn in the flesh, that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I related to you how that Saturday I had been violently sick. And when I cried out to the Lord, he simply said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So we had a little lesson that week. Now, this week, we have lesson number two on suffering. I'm a little nervous about next Sunday's message because it's supposed to be the kingdoms and the kingdom of God. So we'll just pray that all goes as it should. As we look at the matter of suffering in the Bible, there are over 50 scriptures that relate to the word suffer or suffering, and especially suffering with. There are 7 or 8 different compound uses of the word suffer or suffering in Scripture. So I'm just going to give you one word because it's the primary word and it has a powerful secret behind it. The actual word in the Greek New Testament for suffering is pascho. And again, English equivalent letters would be P-A-S, and then we don't have that letter in our English alphabet. It's called the letter chi, so we do it with a C-H, P-A-S-C-H, O, long O, pascho. And what Dr. Bullinger went into great length to explain the origin of the word pascho is that it particularly relates to suffering that is caused by evil. Suffering that is caused by evil. And there again we see, Jackie alluded to this earlier, how the devil is at work in all kinds of circumstances to bring measure of suffering to individuals at various times. I don't think you could name a person who at some point in their lives has not experienced suffering. Obviously, some suffer greater situations than others, but suffering is common to the human scene. Suffering is a common denominator of what it means to be human. And as I thought about it, I, looking through the scriptures, saw that the Lord is careful to explain to us the source of suffering. What causes the suffering? And this list is not exhaustive, but it certainly is directive. First of all suffering is the result of sin. Someone else's sin, our sin, but particularly just the condition of the world. The world is sinful. And from the fall of Adam until this Sunday morning, sin is at work mightily throughout this planet. And it is, again, a condition of the human person. All people, as we learn many times, are sinners. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So sin is responsible for suffering. If this were a perfect universe, as the Garden of Eden, perfect before the fall, there was no suffering. There was no suffering. Suffering entered with the rebellion and fall of man, and sin continues by the power of Satan to operate. However, sins can be further delineated by expressing the fact that there are sins which are redemptive. There are sins out of which people are delivered that literally change their lives forever. And if it were not for that suffering, that individual's life may go on to termination in a very unacceptable way. So Father God uses, you might say, suffering can be a tool in the workplace of Father God to bring about an interruption and hopefully a turnabout in our lives. But we also know that some suffering is self-initiated. Some suffering is self-initiated. There are people whose lives, their styles of living, their habits, their activities literally cause suffering. And not only the suffering of the individual, but also the suffering of those around them. I was moved by Jackie's prayer this morning for a young couple. She referenced the suffering that is going to be going on, even with a little child that recently was born. Because when one suffers, quite often many suffer along as well. And especially if you're far removed or you cannot do anything to relieve the suffering of the individual whom you are concerned about and for whom you are praying. I think the ultimate destruction of self-initiated sin is suicide. And I don't know if you follow these matters, but right now the whole issue of military suicide is encompassing a major, major, major initiative in our federal government. A brand new commission is being called in to study all across where there are military bases and establishments to see if it's possible to look more deeply into this subject and to find solutions for it, because it is an absolute unbelievable numbers of military suicides. And of course, we know among young people also. Now, there is also another area of suffering which we're seeing played out today in graphically as never before. And that is what I would call suffering by victimization. Now, if you're a victim of someone else's evil, you will suffer. There's no question about that. But we are seeing today corporate victimization on a scale we have not seen since World War II. So I just went back and did a little reflective thinking. That corporate suffering is not new to our generation. If you go back to the beginnings of the church and Christian life, the suffering in Rome as the result of the persecutions is unprecedented. It's beyond understanding. And then we can fast forward to the suffering of the Jews during the Holocaust. And Satan is at work even yet today to put out fake news that the whole Holocaust is not true, that it is a fabrication. But we've heard interviews with individuals who lived through the Holocaust, and we know of that pain. I recall some years back, then there was mass genocide in a place called Rwanda, and the bloodshed there was virtually unbearable. And we can think of a corporate suffering of a church in the southern area where nine people at a Bible study were mercilessly slain by a perpetrator who came through. And I will never forget watching the news broadcast of his sentencing when those family members stood up in his hearing and publicly forgave him. What a powerful testimony that was. And of course, we can think about the horrible suffering corporately during the Civil War. Americans, U.S. citizens, two different sides of the coin, destroying each other, 600,000 lives and more were lost. And the corporate suffering that comes about with plane crashes, tornadoes, weather-related incidents, the cumulative suffering is unimaginable. And then, just to bring it right home today, if you watch any newscasts at all, you see levels of human suffering that, as I said, I believe are unprecedented since World War II. And these Ukrainian citizens who are being displaced, millions and millions and millions of Ukrainian citizens are either displaced or refugees in foreign countries. And that is why I believe, though we didn't actually tie it all together, we had a powerful elders meeting last Tuesday, and just reflecting on the level of suffering of the people in Ukraine, it was obvious that the elders believed deeply that this congregation needed to make some kind of response. What to do? We only could arrive at some thoughts through prayer. And as Jackie outlined so beautifully, the elders came up with three various Christian organizations whom we know and trust, and they will be the conduits for the relief that will come through this congregation. And I might just mention about the crosses. Our last two Sunday dialogues, there have been some extensive conversations about how to send some of these crosses to areas where their little ministry will be very, very powerful. And each Sunday afterwards, someone came up to me, different, not the same person, and said, well, that might be a good idea. I'm paraphrasing now. That might be a good idea, but it's a drop in the bucket to the whole situation. Well, yes, that's true. It is a drop in the bucket. But if it is covered with prayer, it becomes a drop in a bucket that is endlessly supplied by Father God. All we need do is think about the little boy who came to hear Jesus, and probably his mother packed him a little sack lunch, and in there were some little breads and fishes. That little boy had no idea. If the mother did the packing, she had no idea where that lunch was headed. But Father God knew, because it was his Holy Spirit that initiated the preparation. And who could ever forget that that miracle of multiplication ended up feeding over 5,000, and that's just the men. That doesn't include the women and the children. And there was supply left over. So I'm a person of faith, and I believe that the Lord will take however many crosses initially go out, place them through these ministries into the hands of people who will be touched mightily by their power and by the gift itself. And so think not little of small things, because out of little things, Father God can do an extraordinary work. Now, I want to get to what in perhaps ought to be the main focus of this message today. And I just entitled it, The Suffering of Jesus. It's impossible to think about suffering without considering the suffering of Jesus. Scriptures are filled with references that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, suffered the cross for each one of us and our deliverance. There's no way you and I could know the depth and the pain of the suffering of Jesus. But I want to assure you that it did not start on a Good Friday at Calvary. The suffering of Jesus did not start at Calvary, because suffering involves more than physical pain. Suffering can involve spiritual, deep spiritual agony. Suffering can involve pain, indescribable pain in the soul. That's your emotions and your mind and your will. And of course, suffering can also be physical, and I believe sometimes it can be all three simultaneously. I'll never forget that occasion, because it's so misrepresented by liberal theologians today, that occasion when Jesus, coming to Jerusalem, looked out over the city. And Jesus looked out over the city, and the indication is that he wept over Jerusalem. And he wept over Jerusalem because he said, how often I would call to you to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. The agony expressed there, I can't find English words to tell you. Jesus came to suffer. He came to die. He came to redeem. And the very people that he came to redeem didn't want to be redeemed. They wouldn't submit. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't accept the free gift. Rather, crucified him. I believe also Jesus suffered when sometime later he went into the temple. And he found there the place, the sacred site of Jewish worship to Almighty Father God, had been turned into a sideshow or into a garage sale of great proportions as the buying and the selling and the cheating and the deception was going on. And in a time of anger, righteous anger, Jesus literally upset the tables of the money changers, taking a cat of nine tails and actually whipping people. I believe Jesus was suffering. I believe he was suffering to such a depth that he could not stand to see his Father's house so vilified and so destroyed. But I believe the ultimate suffering of Jesus, I don't believe it was at the cross. I don't deny he suffered horrible pain. He cried out in spiritual agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt in his spirit the depth as if Father God had literally forsaken his own son. But I believe this week, in praying over this subject and asking the Lord to reveal some things, I believe that the Lord showed me something very powerful. I believe that the depth, the greatest depth of the suffering of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that Jesus truly confronted the cross, because it was there that Jesus' prayer, Jesus' desire, he said, "Father, if it is possible, remove this cup." Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about the suffering, the cup of suffering. Remove it from me. He knew what was ahead. And he concluded, "But not my will, but your will be done." There was the cross, where the purposes of Almighty God crossed the desire of Jesus to be relieved of this horrible, horrible spectacle and pain that was to come about. Three times he prayed. Three times. I wonder, did he pray physically? Did he pray in his soul? Did he pray in the spirit? I don't know, but he prayed three different times. And he prayed the same prayer. I thought it was interesting that years later, the Apostle Paul, with the thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times and besought the Lord three times. The Father said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then the Lord showed me this further picture of why the major suffering of Jesus was in the garden. I've never heard this spoken. I've never thought of it before until this week. The first human suffering was in a garden. It was in a garden of perfection, a garden of perfect relationship between Father God and mankind whom he had just created, Adam and Eve. But Satan entered that garden, that place of perfection, and wrought his horrible evil to such an extent that man fell in temptation and thus suffered, as it were, the removal of that personal presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father with mankind. It was in a garden that that experience took place. So I believe in the wisdom of Father God, the real battle for your salvation and mine, it had to go back to the garden, because that's where it began. And Father always goes back to correct and rectify and miraculously change the circumstances that are the original. So it was back to the garden. Different garden. Garden of Gethsemane this time. When the temptation of evil, because it was a temptation of evil for Jesus to pray to be removed from the suffering. That was a temptation. But this time, this man did not fail. This time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, stood firm. And the evidence of his suffering was it was there in the garden that the blood was first shed. It wasn't on the cross. You read the story. It was in the garden when his perspiration became as drops of blood. There was the real test, passion, and suffering of the cross of Christ. I want to conclude our message this morning with some thoughts about the ministry of the church. This church, but every Christian church that names the name of Christ Jesus. I believe that the plan of the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in calling out a church being, the creation of the ecclesia, that's the original word for church, ecclesia. What it means is an assemblage of individuals. That's what it could be a political ecclesia, but in this instance, it's a spiritual ecclesia. That the purpose of Father God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit calling out a body to be known as the ecclesia, was so that this body, the ecclesia, could minister to the suffering and to the needs of humankind. First of all, the need of sin, the need of salvation. It is the ecclesia, the church of Christ, that is given that initiative. Governments are not called to bring people to salvation to Christ. Schools are not called to bring salvation to students. The church is called, first of all, primary, to bring salvation to people. But beyond salvation, the ecclesia is also called out to train, to disciple those who come to Christ, because you have to learn how to function in the kingdom of God when you've grown up in the kingdom of the world, and it is so vastly different from the kingdom in which the Father God calls us to dwell, the kingdom of God. But thirdly, I believe that it was the intention from the very beginning. Old Testament scriptures would abound to this, as well as the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus established the ecclesia to meet the suffering and the needs of people. So wherever you saw the Lord Jesus going, and as you go back to the subject that we did several years ago, the ministry of as, that subject becomes more powerful to me each time I think about it. The ministry of as, that's the true ministry of the church. As we go about our task, as we go along the way, we minister in the name of Jesus to the needs. Whatever the needs, it doesn't matter what the needs are. Wherever there's suffering, wherever there's loss, wherever there is evil at work, the church of Jesus Christ needs to be in the center of it. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit inspired the elders on Tuesday. It's going to be for our side of it a small thing. But the Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. And it is because that is the call of the church to meet, however possible, the suffering and the need of people, that this little congregation is going to take a mighty leap of faith, and we don't know where all this is going to lead. We don't know how far and how wide-reaching these gifts and these ministries will be. Now, how do we alleviate suffering? Oh, there's so many scriptures, but I want to narrow it down to one verse in the book of Jeremiah, and I'd like you to have it, so you might want to look it up. I'm sure it's familiar to you, but you see it with your own eyes. I sought for a scripture that somehow could encapsulate what we can do in the midst of our suffering or anguish, whether it's corporate or individual or whatever. And here in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, Father God speaks to you, and he speaks to me. And this is what he says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That means to give you the end that I have taught you to expect. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn you from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away. If you seek me. Now, there's a caveat there. There's a condition. There's an if. It doesn't mean just come to church on Sunday and pray the Lord's Prayer. That's not what this is talking about. This says, if you seek me with all your heart. It doesn't mean think about what we ought to pray. It doesn't mean intellectually to set up a list of requests and petitions. It means to literally seek the presence of Almighty God out of our heart, out of our spirit. And that's what's missing. That's missing in Ukraine. That's missing when the President of the United States goes to Poland and makes a major address about all these things, but never says, seek the Lord. The answer isn't in missiles. It isn't in bombs. It isn't even in great efforts of refugee consideration. It's seeking the Lord with your whole heart. And that's not happening. That's not happening. As I went through these last 2 weeks with the most serious suffering I've been through in a long time, maybe ever, I can tell you that I didn't know what to do except seek the Lord. Seek Him with my whole heart. I don't understand why all these things happen. I don't need to. I know Father God permitted me to go through these experiences last week and this week. I know that Satan is at work to destroy the people of God, to destroy this little congregation, and probably to destroy me and whatever ministry I have remaining. But he will not be victorious. Father God is going to be victorious because through his son Jesus, the battle has already been decided. The battle has already been won. And I read the back of the book, and we come out victors. Now, I have just a final thought. Just a final thought. And it's this. Wherever there is suffering, wherever we can see or identify human suffering, the church needs to be there. The church needs to be there. We need to put that as a priority function of this ministry. Wherever there is suffering or need, the church's ministry, the Holy Spirit needs to be there. So how did the Father illustrate that one this week? How did he illustrate it? Now, we've been having this prayer circle, Lucy, what, 3 years maybe? I don't know. Something like it. 3 years every Wednesday for 3 years. And I think once I remember a phone call during that hour, maybe. I don't ever recall anybody coming, a stranger, you might say. But this Wednesday, we were seated here in the prayer circle, and the church phone rang. Now, usually, when the church phone rings in the middle of the day, it's a telemarketer. And my first impulse was just let it go, let it go. And because it's in that little office there, it's kind of a little hazardous to run in there and grab it. But the Lord just impressed upon me, go answer that phone. So I went and I answered the phone. And a fellow with a very broken voice said, I hear that you have emergency food baskets to give out. I said, well, sir, that ministry is, see now, you see the flip to religious answers? You see the flip to churchianity? Did you catch that? You didn't catch it. He said, I understand that your church has a ministry of giving food. The flip came when I said, well, we have that ministry on too. That wrong answer. Wrong answer. I was literally convicted instantly when those words came out of my mouth. I said, yes, sir, we do have a ministry of food. And he said, well, I just moved up here and I just got a job and I have no place to live. And my boss is allowing me to use his camper for a little while and I have no food. And I fell this week, and I can't work. Suffering? Suffering? Need? Church? Hello? Church? Call the church. I said, sir, you come here at 1 o'clock. We will have things ready for you. He said, well, I'm at the little store next door, so I'll be there. It was like 10 minutes to 1. So Lucy went downstairs. She prepared a beautiful food box. The Lord spoke to me and said, make sure there's meat in there. Make sure there's meat in there. Can't live on crackers and oatmeal. So I checked, and yes, Lucy had some meat in there. And as only Lucy might have done, you won't be surprised by this, she put a cross in the box with the food. And she took it out to the car, and by the time I got up there, I was afraid he was going to depart, but I think the Father wanted me to see this. Lucy was there talking to him, and I went outside, and I wish you could have seen this guy. He had to have weighed minimum 350 pounds. He's unshaven, filthy, dirty. His car is a wreck. That's the best I could describe it. And when we opened the door to put the food basket in, all this junk, probably every clothing, just junk inside. Lucy invited him to church. He said, well, I haven't been to church. He said, what I'm going to do is go try to get a bath and clean up. And I said, sir, the Lord is much more interested in cleaning you up on the inside than he is the outside. You would be very welcome here on Sunday. He's not here. However, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, says, be kind to strangers, because some of you have entertained angels unaware. Now, this guy didn't look like any angel, I'll tell you that. But I believe with all my heart that that was a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Father knew this message was going to be given today. And so the test was given on Wednesday. And I am very blessed to say, after a little correction, I believe we passed the test. However, it was a lesson written by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Wherever there is a need, the church needs to be there. If it's a gift across the ocean, be there. If it's a cross to a neighbor, be there. If it's someone in a wrecked car needing food, be there. Because where you are, what? I am also. That's the message for today. Let's pray. Whew. Father, we hear your word here. We hear it loud and clear. You want us to be where the suffering is. You want us to be where the need is, whatever that might be. Not to be afraid of what strangers might do to us. We're not there to worry about ourselves. We're there to be your face, your hands, your feet, your ministry. To those places you send us, let us go. Let us go with joy. Let us go with faith and expectation. Let us go with courage, but let us go. And bless, oh God, the outreach and the ministry of Jesus' Lord Church. We ask it in your name. And the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And God's people said, amen.